You have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 10. We're going to look at the entire chapter together this morning. Let me read the chapter with you. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. Have you ever heard the phrase that there's more to the story than meets the eye? Now, you may have heard that used in the context of someone saying, look, you've heard one side of the story, but there's more to it than that. You need to hear the other side of the story if you're going to, before you make a judgment on what's really going on here, you have to know that there's more than what you currently know to the situation. So perhaps you've heard it said it that way before. Or perhaps you've heard it in the context of maybe something that there's more to the story than meets the eye. Means it's something that seems simple on the surface. Once you start digging in, it becomes very complex underneath. Why it is the way it is. I remember several years ago, a family friend. This is when I was young, and a family friend. Friends of our family, they attended the same church as we did growing up, and they had a young boy in their family that he had this bruise that wouldn't go away. And at first they just thought, well, he must have banged it. It was actually, I think it was, if I remember right, it was on his shoulder, if But I could be wrong here. But he had this bruise that wouldn't go away. At first they thought, well, he got this bruise innocently, banged it on something. And then over time it just wasn't going away. So they finally decided, let's take him to the doctor and get this checked out. And they found out he actually, it was cancer that was causing this black and blue situation. And so what seemed so innocent and simple on the surface, when there was more to it than met the eye. There was certainly more going on there than anyone suspected at the time. Well, when we turn to Daniel chapter 10 this morning, Daniel is going to receive another vision. And in this vision, he's going to find out that what he sees on the surface level in everyday life that he's experiencing, there's more to it than meets the eye. There's something going on behind the scenes that's even greater than maybe what is going on in what he's actually dealing with day to day. Now, when we look at chapter 10, understand that chapter 10 comes in the context, or chapter 10 through 12 is one grand vision. So we're going to look at the first part of this today, but chapters 10 through 12 are one vision that kind of complete the book of Daniel that we've been going through. When we first come to it, it says here that this takes place in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That would have been around 537 or 536 BC. And if you remember the last time, in the beginning of chapter 9, it said this was in the first year of Darius. Now, we talked about Darius and Cyrus, and we mentioned that these are likely the same person. One is maybe a title, but either way, it's just, what we find here is chapter 10 is taking place about 2 years after the vision of chapter 9, where Daniel sees the vision of the 70 weeks that we've looked at previously. So about 2 years later, Daniel has this next vision that will complete the book of Daniel. Now, also understand that this was at the end, the third year of Cyrus is about the time that the Persian Empire is going to cease to be the controlling empire, and the Greeks are going to come in and take over. So we're in this transition time. Shortly after this, Cyrus will no longer be the ruler of the known world, but Alexander the Great will come in with the Greeks and defeat him. Now, it also tells us at the beginning here, a word was revealed to Daniel whose name was Belshazzar. This is interesting because we haven't heard this name used for Daniel since all the way back at the very beginning of the book. And it's interesting to wonder, well, why all of a sudden now are we remembering that Daniel was called Belshazzar? Why all of a sudden at the end of the book, or towards the end of the book, does it all of a sudden matter again? Well, I think it's a reminder to us that Daniel is in exile. We have to remember that Daniel is not in his homeland. He's in exile. He's even given a new name when he was taken into exile. And he's been there for many, many years. At this point in time, he's in his mid-80s. He's been in exile for a long time, probably about close to 70 years now here. And so we have to understand that Daniel, who is also known as Belshazzar, has lived the majority of his life, the vast majority of his life, not in his homeland, but as a captive in another land. And so he says here, he understood the word and had an understanding of the vision. Let me back up here. He was named Belshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. What we're reading here, it was a great conflict, is probably would be accurate to say it was about a great conflict. The vision is going to concern a great conflict, what we're going to read about here. And he understood the word, and had understanding of the vision. And in Daniel, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. Notice his reaction to what is going on here. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Daniel is in exile. He's been there for a long time. He's an old man in his mid-80s at this point, and he's mourning. And it tells us the situation here. He's not eating the delicacies or the meat or the wine. He's basically getting by on bread and water, if you want to kind of put it in a modern way of saying it. He's basically eating the basics and not treating himself to any of the good or fine foods that he could have had. And he says he didn't anoint himself at all for the full 3 weeks. So Daniel is contemplating what's going on here in the life that he in his world, and he is mourning. And then we're told in verses 4 through 6, as he is mourning, that this man comes to Daniel to speak with him. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his voice like the sound of a multitude. So this man comes to David, or Daniel, I'm sorry, on the 24th day of the first month, it says, and he's been mourning for 3 weeks. So we get this indication that he's been in this state of mourning for 3 weeks, and all of a sudden this man shows up. And we get this description of the man that I just read in verses 5 and 6. And some, based upon the description, believe that what the man that was standing before Daniel here, is going to speak to Daniel, it was Jesus himself, what we call a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, now, or a Christophany. But they base it on passages like Revelation 12, which give us a description of Jesus. And it says this, when John had this vision and had Christ in the vision, it said, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." So some look at like Revelation 1 here, verses 12 through 16, and say, look at all the similarities that we see between the description of Jesus in Revelation and the description of this man who comes to David in Daniel chapter 10. Now, I would just like to say first, you have to be cautious, because it never tells us that this is Jesus in Daniel chapter 10. So to be adamant that it is, you have to be cautious. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that that's who Daniel was speaking to here. But at the same time, you can see how some could come to that conclusion drawing from passages like Revelation. I personally don't think it is, and I'll explain to you why. When this man comes to Jesus, it seems to remind us of the one who's come, or when this man comes to Daniel, it seems to remind us of the one who has come to him previously in the book. If you look back at chapter 8, verse 16, one comes to Daniel there. I'll just pick up in verse 15. It says, "When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.'" And so back in chapter 8, verse 16, in this whole vision here, Daniel has a visitor who comes to him and speaks to him, and it's Gabriel. Who helps him have understanding of the vision. Then last time in chapter 9, when we looked at the vision of the 70 weeks, We also see Gabriel come, starting in verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. For you are greatly loved, therefore consider the word and understand the vision. Notice the similarities that we see here in chapter 9 with what we're reading in chapter 10 about when this man appears to Daniel. In chapter 9, where Gabriel mentions, you are greatly loved. In chapter 10, the same thing is mentioned about Daniel being greatly loved. He will talk about coming to help him understand the words, and that will also be a theme here in chapter 10. He will mention that he has been sent to you. And especially look at verse 12 in chapter 10. It says, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Now, if you remember, that's exactly what happened in chapter 9, in verse 23. It says, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So it seems very similar in chapter 10 to what has happened in chapter 8 and chapter 9. So I believe what we're seeing here is once again Gabriel coming to Daniel. He doesn't mention him by name here in chapter 10, but it seems very similar to the appearances that have taken place in the previous two visions. Now, the other thing is, if you read verse 13 here in chapter 10, when this one who appears to Daniel is speaking to him, he says this, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Now, it's interesting here in verse 13. If you say this is Jesus, this visitor is telling Daniel, look, I started off earlier, but I was delayed because the prince of Persia delayed me. And then Michael had to come and assist me. Now, is that really, does that make sense if this is Jesus? How do you delay God? If Jesus would not be delayed, he would be there when he intends to be there. And so you have a very big theological problem if you make this Jesus is appearing to him. You're saying that the forces of evil have an opportunity to somehow delay Jesus and his activity. And Jesus needs help from someone else. We think when we say that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, we understand he has all authority and all power. The forces of evil have no power over Christ. So there would be no delaying him. He would need no help from someone else. As Martin Luther writes in the song that we sang, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, it talks about Satan's end is sure and one little word will fell him. At the end of time, when Christ goes to battle against Satan, it won't be a giant battle. Christ will simply say, done, and it will be done. There will be no great struggle and who's going to win this. It won't be a long, drawn-out thing. Christ will simply say, it's finished, and it will be done. When we come to this passage, if you want to make this to be Jesus that's coming to see Daniel, you're going to have to struggle with verse 13 and how to make sense of it. I don't think it is. I think, again, this is most likely Gabriel coming again or another angelic creature who is coming to speak to Daniel. Now, to say, well, what about why he's described in the same types of looking similar to Jesus is described in Revelation chapter 1? Well, why does Gabriel then, or this angel, seem to have the same appearance? I think it's simply a reminder that this one, this messenger who has come to Daniel, has come from the heavenly courts in the presence of God. And so when this one shows up that's been standing in the presence of God, he radiates the glory of God in a mirror-like sense. There is something heavenly about this one who is appearing before Daniel. It reminds me of when Moses is on Mount Sinai, and he goes up to Mount Sinai, and he's in the presence of God for 40 days, and then he comes down to the people. And the people won't look at him because he's glowing from being in the presence of God. He's radiating the glory of God. And this seems to be what's going on with this messenger who's come to Daniel. He's been in the presence of God. He's come to speak to Daniel, to bring him a message, but he's radiating the glory of God at the same time. And so that's how I would understand this passage. This is likely Gabriel that Daniel is speaking to once again. It also tells us here in verse 7, he says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision." So this is something that only Daniel was able to see. It's interesting because he says, "For the men who were with me did not see the vision." You have to wonder, well, why didn't they see it, this great vision? And he goes on to say, "But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves." So it seems like Daniel was there with a group of other men, and when this thing started, they just got scared and ran. Have you ever been with a group of friends and you thought you were in it together, and then all of a sudden you're standing there alone? Maybe I'll give you one example, and this is actually my sister's fault. Years ago, when I was young, my sister decided she wanted to TP one of her friends' houses. And this was just a few houses down from our house. And so she had a couple of her friends that were spending the night, and then she, for whatever reason, they recruited me to help them. And so I went down to help them. And then, of course, when the door opened of the house, we all scattered, and my sister is standing there like a deer in the headlights. And of course, she got in trouble. But that kind of reminds me of what's going on here. Daniel and his friends are all there, and then all of a sudden something happens, and they all take off running, and Daniel's still standing there. And he's the only one who sees this vision. "Daniel alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground." So Daniel says, even now he was standing there alone, and when this happens, as these other men flee to hide, he's standing there. He says he lost all of his strength. So even he was terrified of what was going on here. And what's really interesting too is he says, "Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground." So as Daniel's standing there petrified, lost all of his strength, he says, all of a sudden this man starts to speak to him, and Daniel's response was, he fell on his face in deep sleep. Sounds like Daniel passed out. He literally just fainted in the presence of this one who was speaking to him. And it says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." So as Daniel's laying there on the ground, this hand reaches over and touches Daniel and helps him get up on his hands and knees. He says he's trembling as he's on his hands and knees with this one who is in his presence. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. So as he comes to, and as he's trembling on his hands and knees, this one who is touching him tells him, Daniel, you're greatly loved. Stand up and listen to what I have to say to you. And Daniel says he finally is able to stand, but yet he's still trembling, he says. So he's still in great fear about what is taking place. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Notice that. From the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God. Now remember, Daniel has been in mourning for 3 weeks. And so basically what we're being told here is this one who has come to see Daniel has been on his way for 3 weeks. And then he goes on to say, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. The reason it's taken me so long to get here, I came right at the first, but I've been delayed for 21 days because of this prince of the kingdom of Persia. But Michael, one of your chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. He'd been delayed for these 21 days by this prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, when we understand this prince of the kingdom of Persia, understand that what we're talking about here is this likely fallen angel who is somehow connected to the kingdom of Persia. What we're seeing here is not the king of Persia himself, but likely this angelic or demonic figure who is associated with the kingdom of Persia. And then we see this description of Michael, the one who is your prince. We have these two different princes in view here. And Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was there with the king of Persia. And so Michael, the one who we find elsewhere in Scripture who is associated with the people of Israel, came to help. In Daniel chapter 12, just look there with me really quickly. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us this about Michael. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. Michael, we find in multiple places in Scripture. We find a reference to Michael in Jude 9. We find a reference to Michael in Revelation chapter 12. Is what we would call an archangel. And Michael here, and when we read here in Daniel, we find that this angel is somehow directly associated with the nation of Israel. So it seems like this angel who's associated with Israel is somehow tied up in a battle with this angel who's resisting the plan of God. So we would say this is likely a fallen angel or demonic being of some sort as they are battling it out. And Daniel is getting this glimpse of what is going on behind the scenes of what he is actually seeing on the ground. So Daniel is living life in captivity to Persia, and what he is seeing is that behind the scenes, these evil forces that are behind the king of Persia and the Persian Empire are at war with the people of God and those associated with the people of God. So there's a spiritual warfare going on behind the actual things that Daniel is familiar with. When we continue to read, it says, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let me, my Lord, speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, Do you not know why I have come to you? But now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And so Daniel, when he hears, when he receives word of what is going to take place, it says again he turns to the ground and he was mute, and this visitor had to come and touch him again to calm him and strengthen him and to help him speak. And he says, and then he was able to speak again. And he says, Oh, my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. So when Daniel sees the vision, he's left in distress again. He's lost all strength. Now, when you think about what Daniel is seeing here, what he's getting is this look into the future once again. Remember, Daniel has been in captivity for the vast majority of his life. And what he is finding out now is that he's lived through Babylon. Now he's lived through Media and Persia. And he's finding out now that after Persia, guess what? The people still aren't going to be free because Greece is coming. He even tells him that at the end. I will fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. And so Daniel is just in great distress because he sees the future and what the future holds, and what the future holds is more captivity, more power over the people of God. And so Daniel is greatly distressed. But at the same time, he is encouraged and strengthened when this one comes and touches him. Verse 18, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And so even though he's had this vision of the future where it doesn't look so great, and at first he loses all of his strength and he falls to the ground again. When the one comes and touches him and tells him to be strengthened and of good courage, he says, I was strengthened. But why? He goes on, Do you not know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of the truth. There is none who contends by my side except against these except Michael, your prince. What strengthens Daniel is this, that what is inscribed is the truth, and that there is one who contends for you, Michael, your prince. See, the word that Daniel has received here, while it's not immediately a good thing because Greece is coming, he understands that it's true. And remember, we've seen other visions previous to this. What is immediate isn't good, but in the end, there is coming a time when all these things will cease, when there will be victory for God's people. And also, Daniel is encouraged because there is one who contends for them, which is Michael, your prince. Now, let me I'll explain more about this passage as we go, but let me pause really quickly here. When you think about the world we live in, and if you think about the question, what is wrong with our world, how would you answer that? Why is there so much conflict and evil in the world? How you answer that question will reveal a great deal about your core beliefs. Have you ever wondered why so many people will say what we need in the world is peace and harmony, and if we could all just get along, everything would be so much better? I've been hearing that my whole life. Everybody from every corner of the world says, we just need to be at peace and get along with each other, and there's no reason that we shouldn't be able to do that. Maybe you've heard the song, all we are saying is give peace a chance. Or maybe you know an older song, I'm sure many of you will know it, that says this, imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can, no need for greed or hunger, or a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Perhaps you've heard those songs. There are songs that are like them. Or maybe you've watched the Miss USA pageant or any of those types of pageants, and they have the one question that they seem to ask every time is, if you could wish for one thing, what would it be? And of course the answer is world peace. So if everyone has always wanted world peace, then why do we have so little of it? What is wrong with our world that we wouldn't be able to obtain it? Again, how you answer the question will reveal a great deal about your core beliefs. Perhaps some will say what we need is more education. Because it's ignorance that causes all the conflict. So we just need to educate people better. And if we were more educated, we wouldn't have it. Or maybe we just need to better spread the wealth, because what we have are the haves and the have-nots, and those who have not go to battle with the haves, and that's what causes all the conflict. So if we just spread things out better, that would end all the conflict. But that's not what the Bible says. So the Bible says there's more to the story than meets the eye. See, the problem, according to Scripture, says that the problem runs deeper than simply what we see on the surface level. The Scripture tells us that there's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. And Daniel is getting a glimpse of it here as he's told about this conflict between this angelic visitor and this prince of the kingdom of Persia, and Michael, the one who contends for the people of God, as he's told about this conflict that's happening behind the scenes, Daniel's getting this glimpse of something, that there's a spiritual battle going on that he can't see. But it's real. It's there. So as the kingdoms of men are at war, we see that there are these spiritual realms are at war as well. Paul, we read earlier, but let me just look at Paul here in Ephesians chapter 6 again with you, when he says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul tells us that there's this real spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. Now, again, if you ask the question, what is wrong with this world? And why can't we obtain the peace and harmony that we're looking for? You're likely to answer this question either in, we need more education, we just need to spread the wealth more, we need to do this, we need to do that. Or you're likely to say, there's a spiritual issue here that needs to be dealt with. That's the core of the problem. How you answer the question will tell a great deal about what you truly believe about the world. This is why we have what we call worldview. And what we see, when you talk to someone who has a different worldview than you, it's hard to have a conversation sometimes because you're coming at it from a completely different angle. Abraham Kuyper, who is a Dutch theologian, many of you probably have heard the name before, he writes this about this understanding of spiritual warfare. He says, "If once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Not here, but up there, that is where the real conflict is engaged. Our earthly struggle drones in its backlash." You see, the real issue is a spiritual one. The real battle is a spiritual one. It has consequences in the world, but the real issue is the spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. That's what Paul is saying here. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The real battle is a spiritual battle. Yeah, it plays itself out here in our world, in our realm, but the root of it all is a spiritual thing. This is exactly what Scripture teaches us too. From the very beginning, Scripture tells us this. In Genesis 3:15, when the man and the woman have sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, and God shows up in the presence and says, "What have you done?" Of course, they begin pointing their fingers at each other, and they blame Satan for tricking them, deceiving them, and God issues a curse on Satan there, and he says this: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In these words here in Genesis 3:15, God indicates to us that there would be this constant struggle between mankind and Satan and his followers. There would be this spiritual battle being waged between man and Satan. The powers of evil and darkness against mankind. This also is a passage where what is referred to as the proto-evangelium. This is the first mention. The word evangelium is the Greek word we find that we get evangelist from, which simply means the gospel. And proto means the first. So what we have here is the first preaching or proclamation of the gospel. And so what's being mentioned to us here then is that in Genesis 3:15, we get the first hint of the gospel coming out in Scripture. Because there's this promise in Genesis 3:15 that although Satan may bruise the heel, the idea here is it would be an injury, but it would be a minor injury, there would be the offspring of the woman who will bruise his head. This is the idea of a fatal injury. Sometimes you read it, "You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." The idea here is there would be the one from the woman who would conquer over Satan and his followers. Now, try this sometime when you're talking with the folks you talk to, especially your non-church friends. Talk to even your church friends about this and ask them, why is the world the way it is? What's wrong with the world? What's the explanation? How many of them are going to go back and tell you from Genesis 3:15 that the problem is that we have this sin has entered into the world, and because of it, there is this ongoing warfare between Satan and mankind. See, if you're going to understand the world we live in, you have to read your Bible. It is the only source where you will find this information. You can't watch CNN or Fox News and have them tell you that this is the problem with the world. You're not going to find this in your college textbooks or anything else when you're talking about why the world is the way it is. They're not going to tell you that there's a spiritual warfare and that there's a problem in the spiritual realm. In fact, they'll probably laugh at you if you try to tell them that. But if you're going to have a biblical understanding of the world, then you have to actually read the Bible. And if you accept that this is the truth, that this the biblical explanation of the world is the true explanation of the world, then it changes how we are going to fight such a battle, how we are going to engage in such a battle. But how do you engage in a spiritual battle? How do you win a war like this? And the simple answer is, we don't. We have no ability to win a war like this. But just as Daniel was told, there is a prince who fights for us. We have a prince who fights for us. Daniel was told that Michael fought for the people of Israel, but Michael was not the ultimate answer for Israel. There needs to be someone greater than Michael. And again, that greater one is hinted at in Genesis 3:15, where we find that first proclamation of the gospel, where we find the promise of one who would bruise the head of the serpent, crushing the head of the serpent, defeating Satan once and for all, and ending that conflict. And of course, Jesus is the one. We are told through Scripture that Jesus is the one who comes as the seed of the woman. And Jesus is the one who contends for his people. He came into the world as a man, and he faced the temptations of Satan just like the man and the woman did in the garden, just like we do every day. But Jesus was different because he resisted those temptations and lived a sinless, perfect life for us. And then he went to a cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And he died there for us. And then he rose victorious over sin and death. And when he rose victorious over sin and death, he basically said, "Satan, your end is sure." Death could not hold him. And we're told that if we repent of our sins and trust in him, that we too are given eternal life. And we too will have victory over sin and the forces of evil in this world. And Scripture tells us in Revelation 19 and 20 that one day Christ will return. And then Satan's end will be complete as he is cast into the lake of fire with his followers. So as Daniel, when Daniel sees the vision, at first he loses all of his strength and he says, I can't handle it. It's not getting any better for my people. But then he is strengthened when he's told, look, the word is true. What is written down, what is inscribed is true, and there is one who contends for you. So as we look at the world and we say, why is it so bad? Why does it seem to constantly have all this trouble? And even as we look at Scripture and we look at what is promised in the future, we can get discouraged and say, it's not only bad, but it's going to get worse. And if that's all we knew, we would be discouraged, would we not? We would lose our strength like Daniel did and collapse to the ground and say, why do I bother? But like Daniel, It's the truth and the surety of the Word of God that strengthens us. Because yes, it's bad. And yes, it's going to get worse. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that one day Christ is coming. And Christ will put an end to it all. Satan will be defeated. There will be no more forces of evil fighting against the will of God. And God's people will be gathered together with him for eternity in a world without sin, a world without sorrow and trouble, in a world that never ends. And Christ is the one who fights the battle for us. We simply have to trust in him. This morning, when you think about the world we live in, what is bringing you hope for its future? Do you know Christ? Have you trusted in him as your Savior? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us about this world we live in, that we can trust your word, knowing that it is true, knowing what the future holds, and Lord, knowing that our Savior who fights for us has won the victory already. Lord, we look forward to that day when we are gathered together as your people forever in a world without sin and without evil. Lord, we pray now that you would help us to live as we live in this world. Help us to be faithful to what you've called us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.